and in the letter of James, chapter 4, and verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. As often as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. The Lord Jesus Christ frequently, during the days of his public ministry, drew near to men and women. Sometimes they approached him, and sometimes he approached them. Very quickly, I want to remind you of a couple of occasions when people approached him. You'll think of many, many. There are probably hundreds mentioned here in the scriptures, and probably of those that aren't mentioned, there must have been thousands more. But people came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember on one occasion, for example, the Lord Jesus returned to Capernaum, and people heard that he was there preaching, and they crowded to the place where he was, and they filled the place where he was teaching, and they were standing at the door. And it came to the hearing of the friends of a man who was paralyzed. And they said to him, "Come on, we'll carry you there. Would you want to go?" And he wanted to go. And they knew that Jesus healed people sometimes, and so they took themselves. When they got there, you remember, they couldn't get in because the people were crowded and couldn't even get near the door. So because they had flat roofs, you remember, they went upstairs, he took them up, and he lowered him through the roof. And the Lord Jesus said to this man, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And when the others began to murmur, particularly the Jewish leaders, saying to themselves, but only saying it to themselves, Jesus knows what we say in our hearts. When they began to say to themselves, "What's this man doing? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Which is absolutely correct, but they hadn't accepted that Jesus was God, of course. And Jesus posed that question, as you know, which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," and that you may know that his sins are forgiven, which of course you couldn't see. I say to him, "Rise up and walk." And he did. But he'd been brought to Jesus, and Jesus saw their faith, and he recognized that faith, and he rewarded that faith. And though it was a wonderful thing to do, to make a paralyzed man better, yet he was very, very glad to do that. And then, a few chapters later in the Gospel of Mark, you remember, there was Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who said his little daughter lay at the point of death. And so he came rushing to Jesus with an urgent need, because the little daughter was dying at the point of death. And Jesus happened to be there, so he rushed. And do you remember when he got there, there was a crowd, and there was a woman in the midst of the crowd, and she had been thinking to herself, if only I could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I shall be made whole. And she did, and she was. And Jesus said, "Well, who touched me?" He wasn't going to let her escape secretly. Everybody who believes in the Lord mustn't be a secret believer, but must say so out loud in front of all the crowd, "I am a believer." That's what baptism is all about. It declares to everybody, "I believe." There's no going back. So this little woman who came in the crowd and was very afraid and very secretive and touched the hem of the garment and was healed, Jesus turned and said, "Who touched me?" And she confessed why she'd come, what she'd done. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Go, your faith has made you whole." But the poor man whose daughter was at the point of death was waiting all this time. And then a messenger came to him and found him and said, "Don't worry the master any longer, she's died." And Jesus went with him and says, "Be not afraid, only believe." And so it was that he went along with Jairus, and the little girl was raised and made better again, raised from the dead. Well, they were occasions when people came to Jesus. But there were also occasions when Jesus took the initiative with them. There was the famous occasion, for example, when Jesus entered the synagogue. And there was there a man, which he knew because he often went to this particular synagogue, there was a man with a withered hand. You can just imagine it. And everybody was watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. They were going to get him if he did a thing like that. And he looked round at them all, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Stand forth, come up the front." And so he looked round at everybody else and he said, "Is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day?" Because they wouldn't have him make somebody better on the Sabbath day. What next? Mind you, they were planning murder in their hearts on the Sabbath day, quite happily. So hence Jesus' remark, "Is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day?" And he said to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And though he could never done it before, or not done it for many years, he was able to do that, and it was restored as whole as the other. Jesus took this tremendous initiative, and he did that on other occasions. Those occasions were not so frequent as the times when it is that others came to him. But do you remember he took initiative too by going over the Sea of Galilee to the man who was full of devils, whose name was Legion. He wasn't capable of looking for Jesus. He wasn't capable of seeing him out. But the Lord came to him. Though it meant a journey, he came to him and found him and delivered him. And then there was that remarkable scene that you remember, of course. Churches are still named after the place, Bethesda. And it was at Bethesda, you remember, a place with five porches. And there were many, many who were sick and ill and had been sick for a long time, because every now and again an angel descended and troubled the water. And whoever was in after the water, the ripples were troubled, was healed of what he had. It was a remarkable provision that there in the heart of Jerusalem, every now and again, there was the possibility for somebody to be made better. But of course somebody always got in before you. You never got there first when you were old. First you had to spot it, and you couldn't keep your eyes on it on the pool all day long. And then there was always someone faster than you. So Jesus went to a particular man. Despite all the people who were sick there, he only healed one that day. And he said to this particular man, "Do you want to be made better?" Because he knows that you can get into a sort of frame of mind where you really don't want to be made better. You've got so used to the way of life as it is. And when he asked if he wanted to be made better, he didn't say yes. He asked two men if they wanted to receive their sight, and they said, or asked them what they would like, and they said, "To receive our sight." But this man didn't say, "I want to be made better." He just said, "Well, I haven't got anybody to help me, and when somebody comes down to the pool, you know, it's awfully difficult. I can't get down there in time, and I've never been able..." You know the sort of syndrome. And that's what he was saying. So Jesus didn't say anything else. He said, "Rise, take up thy bed, walk." And immediately he did that. So there were times when Jesus himself took the initiative. There were times when people came to him. And he never refused any one of those who came to him. Jesus invites us to come to him. He says in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The very last book of the Bible says, "Whosoever will may come." But come we have to. We cannot become a Christian without coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we live many years after, there is that experience within our soul of actually coming to him. We'll look at that a little bit more later. And then, of course, there are the wonderful words in the Gospel according to John. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No man can come to me," he says, "except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone that is taught of God comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and him that cometh to me," he said, I will never cast out. Now here's a remarkable thing. That no man can come to the Father, no person can come to the Father, except the Lord Jesus draw him. No man can come to the Lord Jesus, sorry. No man can come to the Lord Jesus except the Father draw him. And this is what I want you to try and grasp. You see, there were those people that Jesus took the initiative and went to and spoke to them. But the ones who came to him because the Father drew them. All right, they had a great need. They were blind, or they were lepers, or they were paralyzed and got someone else to help them, or they were deaf, or they were dumb, or they were in some dreadful state and they needed help, or they had a loved one who was dead. But no man can come to the Lord Jesus unless the Father draw them. But the Bible says, come. But you see, what is obviously apparent is not everybody does come. The Bible says, come to me. Come. But people hear that. We write neighbourhood letters and people don't respond. Not everybody, in point of fact, does come. And the Bible explains that by saying, though the invitation goes out, not all those who are called come to the wedding. Not all those who are called actually come. And those who do come, come because the Father is drawing them. There is a secret influence, a moving of the Spirit that makes people think, yes, I do want to go to the Lord Jesus. I do want to be healed. I do want to be forgiven. I do, more than anything else, desire to be with the Lord and to be accepted by him and have my sins forgiven. So, though it is that I am aware that I want to come, it is because the Bible says come. And in the days when Jesus was here on earth, they came because in their great need there was a secret influence in their heart that drove them, impelled them to come. And of course when they came to the Lord Jesus, they discovered what a lovely person he was. How kind, how true, how infallibly able to help them, never rejecting them because they were poor, never rejecting them because they were illiterate, never rejecting them because they were bad. Others might reject them, like the woman at the well. She was rejected by everybody, and certainly so was Zacchaeus, rejected by everybody. But Jesus didn't put them away because everybody else rejected them. Those who came to Jesus were never cast out. Now this is a wonderful thing. The scripture says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing is of the Lord. And our doing something is not inconsistent with God's moving in our heart. Many people who hear the gospel and they want to come and they want to be saved, maybe they think that when they yield themselves to the Lord, it's their doing, it's their initiative. But they're sinners. What does it matter if you do something? Might not go further than the ceiling. But of course, if their coming is in response to the gospel, if they're coming because the Father is drawing them, though they think they're making the first move, it is of course the Lord that is making the first move to them. And theirs is but a wonderful response to his secret calling, and his calling through the gospel. And so it is that in this verse, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Whether we come, or whether we feel that the Lord Jesus has called us first, we cannot draw nigh unless we are pulled within by the Father. And so this invitation goes out. For we know that we may come. Come unto me, says the Lord. Whosoever will may come. And here are the words, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But of course we don't take that initiative. When the Bible says draw nigh to God, then we are responding to the gospel call. But he will infallibly draw nigh to you. one of the wonderful things about creation, that creation that makes it superior to the way that men teach in school, is this, that things have to happen together. And if things evolved over many, many years, there must be many, many creatures over a period of time who couldn't do the things. For example, wings were developing. Then there must have been a long period of time when undeveloped wings couldn't fly and the creatures themselves would be very vulnerable. All the things had to be created at one and the same time. They all have to happen together if there's to be reconciliation. One party can't be reconciled if the other doesn't want to, and they both have to happen at the same time. And when it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, it's speaking of something that will happen at exactly the same time, of something that will be contemporary. You draw near to God, and not an hour later or 6 hours later, he'll draw near to you, but as you draw near to him, so he will draw near to you. Now, let me work through James chapter 4 with you to try and get some grasp on the significance of this verse. James here is talking to a mixed group of sinners. He's talking here, or writing here, to a mixed group of sinners. Now, all the letters in the Bible, all the books in the Bible, are written for all of us at all times in history. They're all written for our learning, they're all written for our benefit, and things, the situations that they were written to then are in principle still relevant to us today. But this particular letter was written, we read in the very first verse of the first chapter, were written to the 12 tribes, the 12 Jewish tribes, which were scattered from Jerusalem in all the countries way about. We know that the Jews have been scattered since their rejection of Christ. And here they are, they're scattered. They're all over the place. Some of those Jews are believers, and some of those Jews are not believers. They're referred to by James as brethren, partly because some of them are brethren, brothers in the faith, and some because they're brother Jews who may not have the faith of Christ. So all throughout this whole letter, there are things written both to Christians and non-believing people in one and the same thing. Jews who are believers and Jews who are not believers. So some part of every chapter you read might be relevant to believers only, and some might be relevant not to believers, but to the unbelievers. So as you work through chapter 4, you see, he says, now, how do wars and squabbles, fightings originate among you? So James is preaching the gospel to people who are quarrelsome here. People who argue. People who are putting themselves at distance from others. People who are hating one another. So they're fighting, they're squabbling. And there are always among people those who are like that. People who are always at odds with everybody, who pick quarrels with everybody, who are in trouble with everybody. And he says, well, now, how do all these things start? Well, they start, don't they? Because you have lusts. Because there are things that you want and you haven't got, or you want more of, and you're prepared to take them from somebody else, to kill for them, to murder for them, to rob for them, to steal from them. Okay? So it is to people like that he's saying, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So we're looking to understand the principle that sinners, in the midst of their sin, being convicted in their heart that they fall into this category, are not forbidden from drawing near to God. There's a condition, as we shall see. He goes on to say, you lust, and you have not. You kill. You desire to have. You fight and you war, and yet you don't always get it. All wars don't end in victory for the person who starts it. All fights aren't won by the person who picks it. You don't always get what you decide that you'll go for. A successful defence is put up. He says, that's no way to go about living. think about something better. And then he says, you war and fight, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. Now he's saying, rather than take, rather than fight, wouldn't it be better to ask? Wouldn't it be better to ask God for things that you like? I mean, he might put you right. He might say that these things you want are silly, they're ridiculous, they're stupid, you shouldn't be wanting those things. But rather than just take without reference to God, why don't you just ask? And then he goes on and says, of course, you ask and you don't receive, because you ask amiss, in order that you may consume it upon your lusts. If you were to ask, you'd ask God for lots of money, so that you could go on holidays, and so that you could have nice houses, and so that you could dress up, and so you could be proud. Not so that you could worship him any the better. That's what you do. So you aren't given, even if you do ask. But you should ask. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And then he turns to adulterers and adulteresses. The Jews were notorious in the time of Christ and just after for being adulterers. They pretended they weren't, and it was a men-orientated society, but they were full of adulterers. And there were those who willingly went on with it, who were adulteresses as well. And he says, I'm preaching to you as well. Adulterers and adulteresses who are in the middle of their sin. Do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Do you not know that by taking on board the world's standards, they say it's all right to divorce, they say it's all right to marry again, they say it's all right to marry who you want as often as you want and divorce as often as you want, but don't you know that being friendly with the world and with the world's point of view is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. He's digging a bit deeper. Because there are other things other than adultery, and which might be very friendly with the world. Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You might be envious. You might be envious. The spirit that dwelleth in us might lust to envy. We might be jealous. All sorts of things might arise in our mind that make us want to have things that we haven't got. So we fight, we steal, we rob. And of course being an adulterer and adulteress means taking someone you shouldn't have. You have no right to have. And so he says, draw near to God from any situation that you may be in. You may draw near to God. And then he says, God gives grace. Now we can't just come, as we've seen already. We can't just up and run and come to God uninvited. If we were to come to God uninvited and ask him for this and that, we'd be asking amiss and we wouldn't get anything. So he says he gives more grace. God gives grace. Now grace is a technical word. We talk about people being graceful or gracious or courteous. But the word in the Bible means undeserved love. God's grace is his love to sinners who don't deserve it. That's what grace means. It's love undeserved. If it were human, we'd probably say love misplaced. But love undeserved. And that's why in the scriptures it says, as he quotes, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, of course, while we're fighting, while we're swearing, while we're lusting, while we're full of adultery, while we're full of other things, we are not being humble. But when the love of God begins to be let loose in our hearts, when it begins to melt our hearts, when we begin to feel that all these things are dreadfully wrong that we've been doing, and that surely if God were to have anything to do with us, he ought to be very angry and cross with us, and maybe he is, Yet there steals over us this thought that maybe he would accept us. Maybe he would pardon us. Now the Lord Jesus has provided that way. The Father has given the Lord Jesus that he might make an atonement for every sin. So when James here says, draw near to God and he will draw nigh to you, there is this condition. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the condition. Submitting ourselves. Here we are, we are caught in our tracks. We're stopped in our tracks. We're thoroughgoing sinners in one particular or another. It doesn't matter which. The ones he's chosen here are some of the most startling ones, some of the most gross ones. But any sin comes in this category, that we have to submit ourselves to God if we're to come to him, if we're to respond to that call. And submitting ourselves to God means repenting of those things which we know are contrary to him, which we know are wrong in our lives. Maybe we brazened it out. Maybe we knew they were wrong. Maybe we didn't know they were wrong. But now we've been reading the Bible or we've heard the preacher and we understand that things that we never thought were wrong are dreadfully wrong in his sight. But the call of the gospel is to submit ourselves to God. That is to surrender to him, to lay down our arms, to lay down our life. To say, Lord, I've been doing this, and I know it's contrary to thee, and I know that you're angry with the wicked every day. I know these things are unacceptable to thee. I know I have no right to be received. I know I ought to be thrown on the scrap heap. I know I've done things which are disgusting and bad and terrible. But if you will have mercy, I'm glad to repent. I'm glad to turn from these things. I'm glad to make bygones bygones if you will blot out that past so that they can really be bygones. Submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you say, well, I'm in the hands of the evil one. The habits I have are too powerful. I cannot break them. Resist, says the gospel, and the devil will flee from you. And in that state, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And so the chapter goes on, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep, but humble yourself for sin in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. I wonder, do you think that's a statement? I was taught that the sun was give or take a few million miles, 92.5 million miles away from the earth. It's quite an interesting fact, I've never actually forgotten it. But actually it doesn't influence my life very much. Just stored it away as a fact. It's a statement of fact, as far as they can guess it. Well now, submit yourselves unto God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Is it a statement? Is it something that you can make a mental note of and say, well, yeah, right, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Of course, I'm not going to do it. It's just a statement. Those who want to, those who like that sort of thing, they can do it. Right, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Do you think that it's a command? Draw nigh to God. And if you do that, he will draw nigh to you. Do you think it's a command? God, says the scripture, commands all men everywhere to repent. So if you consider this to be a command, it has to be taken a little more seriously. Draw nigh to God. What, me? Oh yes, you. Because I command all men everywhere to repent. So a command is a bit more powerful than a mere statement. But then maybe it's not a statement. And maybe It's not to be considered merely as a command. Maybe it is to be considered as an invitation. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, that's a nice way of putting a command. Do you remember in the story that the Lord Jesus told about the man who was going to have a wedding, and he sent out invitations, and they all began to make excuse, and they were all condemned, because the invitation of a king is tantamount to a command. It's just a nice way of putting it, because he did really want you to be there. It might be that if he gave a command, you might think, I'm a bit against this king, I don't want to come. But if he's kind enough to want you and to give an invitation, that makes the command a little worse if it's not obeyed. Maybe this comes into that category, really. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. There are benefits of it. It's an invitation, but it's a command. Nobody makes any progress in becoming a Christian until they pass this place. The Lord Jesus, do you remember, said, it is a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And he said it was a narrow gate, and it led to a narrow way. The entrance to begin it was as narrow as the rest of the path through life was going to be. It's about a beginning. A narrow gate that nobody else can enter in for you. If there is a difficulty, if there is a difficulty in godparents, it is that others are making a pledge for you which actually can't be achieved. You cannot enter into faith in any way for somebody else. They have got to do it. And it doesn't matter how much we love somebody, how much we, in everything else, really think they're marvellous and wonderful. If they actually don't do that, then they've not entered to become a Christian. They alone know whether they've done it or not. But then God calls for those who have made that commitment to be baptized publicly, to show that they have entered and that they are his. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. You will find that as you come to him in repentance and submission, that he will come to you saying, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are truly forgiven. You are accepted as my son, my daughter. You are one of my own as much as anybody who's ever lived before has ever been, as much as a Peter, as much as a John, as much as a Paul, as much as a King David. You are as much one as any of them. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But it cannot be dealt with carelessly. It cannot be dealt with in any other way than a definite, positive movement, a beginning through a narrow gate that you'll have no doubts in knowing that you are going through, because it's a squash, a squeeze. It squeezes out our natural inclinations, because we don't want to resist. We want to resist. We don't want to give up the things that would be contrary to God. But we know when this is what we're doing. Draw near to God. Submit to him. And he will draw near to us in Christ. And not only set us on the Christian way rejoicing, but continue along that way with us. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Amen.